Well, after a week off, we're going to go ahead and continue our Call to Action sermon series this morning. And to start things off, I'd like it if you would do something for me. If you would agree with the following phrases, if you do, that is, if you would repeat them after me. Okay. All right, well, first is, we are the Church of Christ. The second one is, we love God.
We love God.
The next one is, we love God's Word.
We love God's Word.
Fourth one is, we love each other.
We love each other.
The last one is a little bit long, so we're going to take it in a few parts, okay? Ready? Our mission is to make, and mature disciples of Jesus, all to the glory of God. Prayerfully, we all agree with that. Amen?
Amen?
All right. All right, all this is possible, of course, because of the community that God himself designed. And I know we're somewhere toward the middle of Acts right about now, but we're going to back up a little bit to Acts chapter 2. And if you go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 2, we're going to read from the familiar passage, at least it should be familiar to us, from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 through 47. Scripture says that the Christian community devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that is just an amazing passage. It's an amazing passage that shows what the community of Christ is all about and how we are to long for that kind of community and how we are to strive for that kind of community. At least we should. The story is told of a farmer boy who accidentally overturned his wagon load of hay while he's on the road back to the barn. So his neighbor did the neighborly thing, and he went on over to see what happened. He said, "Hey, Billy, forget your troubles for a while and come on over to our place and have some dinner with us. And then we can come on back and I'll help you upright your overturned wagon." "Well, that's nice of you," Billy said, "but I don't think my dad would want me to." "Ah, come on, Billy. Okay, the boy finally agreed, "but I'm telling you, my dad's not going to like it." Well, after a hearty dinner, nice stew, some homemade biscuits and pie, Billy thanked the host and said, "I feel a lot better now, but I just know that my dad's going to be really upset with me." "Well, don't be silly," the neighbor said. "By the way, where is your dad?" The boy replied, "Well, Dad's under the wagon." Now, while there are a number of lessons that we could draw from our little story, what I hope we see here, though, is a sense of community that we don't see as much as we used to see. In times past, neighbors, used to know each other more than they do today. And neighbors used to spend time with each other, helping each other more than they do today. And neighbors used to get together and they would share a meal or entertain each other more than they do today. But for many of us, times are changed. Some of us probably don't even know we have neighbors, never mind their name, You see, community is really harder to find today. And that's true in big cities, and it's also true in small towns, and it's true in neighborhoods all around us. And sadly, that's often true even in the Lord's church. But I want you to think about that for a minute. What if we decided to bring in an outside observer? Someone to come to our congregation and make a careful analysis of the congregation's life. I wonder what that person would find out, you know? Would that person observe the way we relate to each other and all the things going on? You know, what would they see when they did that, you know? Would he or she observe about the way we interact with each other and that, you know, when we're not in regular services? Well, I hope so. So we bring somebody in, they take a look at how we interact now, then when we leave, they take a look at how we interact then. And what if they did that, okay? Would the person notice any sort of clickiness, you know, where small little groups tend to just hang around together by themselves, their own kind, and they sort of shun others? You know, would they notice maybe a willingness or maybe an unwillingness to support each other in the time of need? Oh, you know, brother so-and-so has a need. Well, that's we'll pray for him. Yeah. Well, it's my understanding that some years ago, a number of congregations back in the South Central United States, we're talking Texas, Oklahoma, Louisiana, Alabama, some of those. I think Alabama still counts. Yeah. Anyway, they allowed themselves to be analyzed, all right, in just that way. And what they learned was, for better lack of words, rather unsettling, disturbing, you might say, especially since these churches are a part of the Bible Belt, you know? You see, through a series of interviews, the members were all asked things like, well, how many of those present in the worship service do you know personally? Surprisingly, the greater majority of the church members had to admit that they knew a very small percentage of the people in their congregation. You see, those who gathered for worship on the Lord's Day were, for the most part, anonymous to one another. They were an anonymous group of worshipers. They were all here together, but they didn't know each other from Adam, you know? And if that wasn't bad enough, many of those who were questioned seemed to express little interest in becoming more involved in the lives of other members. And that's because they somehow thought it was, you know, not that important. They thought that such relationships had very little to do with the Christian life. Of course, those people couldn't be any more wrong, could they, right? See, the relationships that we have in the church are absolutely indispensable. Just listen to the importance that God places on our relationships to one another in His church, the body of Christ. And I was going to read all of 1 Corinthians 12 for us, but I thought we would just read again the passage that I was read for us this morning in our scripture reading. This is 1 Corinthians 12 again, verses 12 through 14, where God's word says that the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though its all parts are many, they form one body. One body. So it is with Christ. We were all there, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now that body is not made up of one part, but of many. And you know, you could go through the whole thing, and he talks about how there's so many different parts. Now each part serves a function. They can't all be one part in order to be a healthy body, and they can't, you know, be parts with parts missing and really be a healthy body. They've all got to be there and function and care for each other. Down in verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ, talking about the Lord's church, talking about the people there, you see, and each one of you is a part of it. We're indispensable. We're interconnected. You see, we're all connected in Christ. We are one body, and in the body, we care for each other, and in the body we help each other, and in the body we even carry each other when we need to. I think a good example of this is, can you remember the last time you stubbed your toe? I know that Randall can. Randall broke his toe, okay? You remember that? It throbs right now just thinking about it, doesn't it, the last time you stubbed your toe, all right? You remember what happened? You were like, oh, you know, you were jumping around, you're holding your foot, you're trying to do whatever you can, you're putting, go get me some ice, I don't know what, you know, get a doctor, whatever you need to do, okay? You grabbed your foot and you went, you did everything in your power to help it to feel better because it made the rest of you feel awful. You were immobilized. Well, that's how we need to react when a member of the Christian community, when a member of the body of Christ is suffering. We need to go to them and we need to grab onto them and do everything that we can to help them to feel better. And at the same time, I suppose ladies can appreciate this more than guys, you know, but you know, maybe you've just put on the right piece of clothing. Or you just got your makeup just so, or you got the greatest haircut ever, you know? And you smile in the mirror and you look at yourself and say, you look good. You look good. You look real good, you know? Well, I know we've all done that. You don't want to admit it, but you must say, yeah, that looks good, you know? You know, well, in the body of Christ, we need to do that too, you know? I mean, if someone did a great job, or if they actually do look good today, you know, and hopefully you do, right? You tell them, encourage them. I just found out last Wednesday that Jim Rich's grandson, Chris Rich, and I know most people here know Chris Rich, well, he just graduated from the Sheriff's Academy, and he's going to be a trooper. Well, congratulations! Okay? And Randall Rude, you know, he broke his toe. You probably know about that. But hey, he was just accepted at a college in Nebraska. And he's heading out in August. We need to congratulate him on that, okay? And every chance we get, we should make it a point to encourage and to praise each other where praise is due. Think about it. A healthy person doesn't hurt themselves. No healthy person cuts themselves. No healthy person abuses themselves or talks bad about themselves. No healthy person does that. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and he cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body, Ephesians 5, 29 and 30. You see, because of Christ, we have a commonality. Like the song that was sung before the lesson, 7-Eleven, Blessed Be the Tie. There's so much in that song. You know, I just think about the second verse, which says that our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares, and the reason that they're all one is because of Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we have a special bond. A bond that's different than someone that says, are you a member of AAA? Yeah, me too. Hey, we're brothers. Well, this is a special bond. Okay? Doesn't cost a membership fee. You don't get a sticker, all right? Yeah. You get a seal on your heart instead, okay? You see, we have a special bond, a fellowship that's with one another that can't be found anywhere else. You see, all throughout the New Testament, we find reminders that our Christianity was never meant to be lived alone, but in a fellowship of believers. Over in 1 John, and this is a passage that I know that the Tuesday evening class knows very well, and I'm sure that Brother Majora could go ahead and recite to us from heart, and he probably would if I asked him. But the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, that we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. It's about fellowship, you see. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son and Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have a commonality with one another. We have a oneness with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You see, experiencing the salvation of the Lord involves having fellowship with the Father, the Son, and each other. And that's something that the early church understood without question. Thinking back to Acts chapter 2 again, and verses 42 and 44 in particular, where the Bible tells us that the Christian community again devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and that all the believers were together and had everything in common. It's from these and many other verses that we can see that the early Christians made a commitment to fellowship. As a matter of fact, the earliest Christians could never have imagined a Christianity that only consisted in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is something that we hear a lot about today. Such terminology is foreign to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches us that any personal relationship with God, apart from a vital relationship within the church, His body, is counterfeit to real Christianity. When you're baptized, you're added to the church. You're not added to a closet by yourself. You become a part of the body of Christ. You can't live alone. It's like a body with a finger cut off. The finger lays down there. It's dead. It's got to be connected to the body to be alive. So what is real fellowship? What is real fellowship? Is real fellowship visiting the back of the auditorium or the foyer or the hall or maybe being out in front? Is real fellowship Bible class? Is real fellowship potluck lunch? Don't forget that next week, by the way. Bring your pie. Okay, Luella? She's bringing pie. All right. And the family again. Well, yeah, of course that's all fellowship. But you see, while fellowship includes all those things, it's so much more than any one of them. Now, if we take a look at a dictionary definition of fellowship, we'd read that it means a companionship, a friendly association, a mutual sharing as of experiences and activities and interests, a group of people with the same interests, a brotherhood or a sisterhood. It's a hood, you know. And isn't that what the church is supposed to be? Have this commonality? And if we were to go ahead and look at the New Testament Greek word for fellowship, koinonia, we would see that the root of that word means common or shared. And as the Lord's church, don't we all have Jesus in common? We share, you see, in Jesus. So basically, fellowship is the experience of real Christian community as we share our common faith and our common purpose and our common love for God and our common love for each other and the world. Just like we sang before. Thank you again, Brian. And such fellowship is not an option. It's not an option. It's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. Because if we want to please God both individually and collectively, then we must work toward real Christian community. Think about it. When we become Christians, God places us in the Christian community. When we are baptized into Christ, we become a part of His body, His church, the Christian community. And so as a part of His body, we must function together as a healthy body in order to remain healthy. And that comes through the practice of real Christian community, through good feeding, if you will, of the Word, a good diet of it, you see. And again, we cannot be faithful to God without being faithful to each other. I like to think of the church as a chain with many links, you know, and each of the links depends upon the others. And like the old saying goes, the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. I find that a bit of a tongue twister for some reason. But a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And that's why each of us must do our best to be faithful to the Lord and His church, the body of Christ, to each other, so that we can strengthen each other, and so that even that part that's not very strong will be the strongest part, okay? So when the weakest link is stronger than the rest of the world, then we're strong together, okay? We've got to work together to strengthen each other so that even that weakest link, there we go, is strong. I won't say that again. Now, I know that all sounds good, at least that part where I got tongue twisted, okay? Hopefully it all sounds good. I hope it does, because it's what the Bible says. It's what God wants for us, okay? All right? But the pragmatist in me knows that it sounds a lot easier than it is. You see, many of us who really want to experience real Christian community know that it's difficult, even when we're convinced that it's what God wants, and it's a very good thing, and we're trying to make it happen. You say, well, how can that be? Why is it hard for us today? Well, some of the challenges that we face include things like the American independent streak that runs deep within us. You know, the thought that, well, hey, you know, we can do things by ourselves, and everything will be just as good, you know? And we can achieve things by ourselves faster without everyone else around. I'll just get it done. You see, that's the way we think, though. But that leaves everybody out. Another challenge that we face is that we're far more mobile and far more busier than we were in former generations. And as a part of that mobility is the fact that a lot of us live in more than a few miles away. I mean, within the radius here, there's a handful of people. And everybody out is out further and further and further. And people in Lincoln and Rose, Citrus Heights, wherever over that way, you know. So it's harder, you see. We have to make an effort, all right? That's a part of that mobility aspect. And so it becomes harder and harder for us to see each other and to be involved with each other. Now, hear me when I say all that, because none of these are excuses. They're just the challenges that we face. And if we want, those challenges can be overcome as we strive to attain a better Christian community and a better fellowship. Now, with all that in mind, I thought I would briefly, very briefly, share just three things that are part of a community in action that we see in the Bible. And the first is that a community of action desires to be in God's presence. A community of action desires to be in God's presence. You know, as we skim through the pages of the book of Acts, we don't find members of the Christian community not wanting to meet together. That was their life. They came together because of Christ, and they praised and they worshiped him. Think about it. All that they did was centered around Jesus. It wasn't centered around whether or not I had to go watch the game later, or centered around whether or not I needed to do this or that, or I've got to fix that or whatever. It was centered around Jesus, okay? Looking back at Acts 2:42 again, God's word tells us that the Christian community devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They simply could not imagine being not together and not talking about Jesus. It was a part of who they were, who they are. The idea never occurred to them, well, hey, do we share the Lord's Supper or not this time we go? Or hey, you know, it never occurred to them, well, should we read from God's word or not? And it never crept into their minds that, hey, you know, should we pray? They couldn't think about those things and be a Christian. It was a part of their identity. Such things are a way of life for a community in action of the body of Christ, of a Christian community of the Lord's church. So a community in action desires to be in God's presence. Second, a community in action is dedicated to each other. A community of action is dedicated to each other. Again, back in Acts 2, this time again, looking at 44 through 46, where the Bible says again that all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And I just look at that and I look back at verse 44 and I find it simply amazing that they had everything in common. I mean, people can't seem to agree on the color of floor tile, much less having all things in common. But that's not what we're talking about here. You know? We're talking about a commonality within the Christian community. See, we can disagree on the floor tile color, okay? No problem, all right? But we cannot disagree on the deity of Christ. And we cannot disagree on the necessity of baptism and so on. Of course, their commonality went beyond mere theology and into practicality. You see, what they had in common together was their love of Christ and their love for each other. And so they shared their homes and their food and their money and whatever else they needed to do if a brother or sister in Christ was in need. The fact is, sometimes life does throw a curveball, and things don't always make a whole lot of sense. Tragedies do happen, and they can't be explained, no matter who comes by and tries to tell you things. But expecting the world to treat you fairly because you're a good person is like expecting a bull not to attack you because you're a vegetarian. It doesn't matter. Look, I can eat broccoli. You know? So the bad news is that tragedy happens. But the good news is that if you're a member of the body of Christ, you don't have to go through it alone. At least that's not what God says. Think about it. Do you know what happens when a church loves to be around each other that much? Do you know what happens when a church really loves to be around each other that much and hardship comes on one part of the family? It's that toe again, all right? I tell you, you know, encouragement's given, prayers are offered up, and sometimes checks might be written, you know. But the body of Christ does exactly what its name implies and becomes Jesus to that person. Again, a community in action is dedicated to each other. Third, a community in action is devoted to the mission. A community in action is devoted to the mission. And the last of Acts chapter 2 is the basis of our thought here, where the Bible says that the Christian community was enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, there's something contagious about an authentic Christian community. In John 13, Jesus tells his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Love is the key. You see, the kind of fellowship, the kind of community that we're talking about here is attractive. It's attractive because of the love of Christ in us. Think about flypaper. I was at Denny's the other day. Not Denny's, Dairy Queen. Both start with a D. Yeah, I still eat ice cream. Anyway, I was at Dairy Queen the other day, and you know, it's warmer and there's sweet stuff around. And I tell you, I went and grabbed my Blizzard just as it came out the window because I didn't want any raisins in it. Little flies with wings, you know. Anyway, and I started thinking to myself, wow, these guys need flypaper, you know, but I don't know if you can hang it up and kind of like look attractive, but flypaper is this amazing thing, all right? But at the same time, it's profoundly simple. It's a genius product. It's one of those things that you thought to yourself, man, I wish I thought of this first. I could sell this. People would buy it. Stick it up at Dairy Queen. Okay, anyway. You see, it's so simple that you could make your own flypaper at home. Okay? You get some syrup, some brown sugar, some granulated sugar, and strips of brown paper bags. Voila! Okay? You see, for flypaper to be flypaper, it only needs to have two basic properties. It has to be sweet, and it has to be sticky. The sweetness is attractive to the flies, and the sticky stuff makes them stay. And God is calling us as His community to be sweet and sticky. You can wash your hands, okay? Just be sweet and sticky, all right? Like flypaper, the sweetness of the true gospel of mercy and grace is attractive, and our living out that in the context of a loving community of faith is what makes it sticky. You see, the body of Christ is not meant to be some repulsive thing, but something that everyone wants. And love never fails. Love never fails. Love is the stickiness, you know. Just think about the spiritual satisfaction that we have in Christ and the fellowship that we all have in Christ, and then live that and share that, and others will be drawn like a magnet to Christ and be stuck to us better than a Band-Aid. We show that love. Now in Acts 2:47, as we look at that, it is clear that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So ultimately, it is the Lord who adds to our number, to the Christian community, to the church. But what does that mean? I mean, well, simply, our job is not to be the savior. Our job is to be the proclaimers. And so we need to proclaim it so people can be saved, so God can save them, because God is the one who adds them to the church. Again, a community in action is devoted to the mission and is dedicated to each other, and desires to be in God's presence. And as a community in action, I think we can most definitely agree and say these things again. We are the Church of Christ. We are the Church of Christ. We love God. We love God's Word. We love each other. Go back, I want to do that again. We love each other.
We love each other.
Next one. Our mission is to make. And mature disciples of Jesus.
And mature disciples of Jesus.
to the glory of God.
Amen.
So this morning, oh, I pray this has been a blessing to everyone. If you're here and you're not a part of the community of Christ and you'd like to be, then won't you make the choice to respond to the gospel of Christ and become a Christian today by confessing your faith and repenting of your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're here today and not a part of the Christian community, and you're a part of it, that is, but it doesn't feel right, well, know that many of us struggle with that. And there are challenges, but they're not excuses. We can overcome, but it takes work. It takes effort. So this morning, for whatever the reason, if you need to come forward, I'd like to encourage you to do that as we all stand and sing.